Greeting. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear about my children are walking in the truth. Support and opposition. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Final greetings. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Lois. Good evening, everyone. It's very strange. Did the plan for like virtually all the men to sit on this side of the church? And all, sorry, I know there's like four or five women among there, but it's quite strange looking out on this. Was that planned? I don't know. Anyway, if this is your first Sunday here, a lot of faces I don't recognize, you're very welcome. My name is Peter. I'm one of the pastors here. Each year we spend really a whole year working through a single book of the Bible, but over the next, last week, this week, and the week after, we're doing a whole book of the Bible in an evening. We were in 2 John last week, we're in 3 John this week. 3 John is the shortest book of the New Testament, and strangely enough, it's the only letter in the New Testament that doesn't mention Jesus by name. Last week we were in 2 John, and 2 John was written to a whole church community. And it talked about Christians. Christians were people who have the truth dwelling within them. Christians being people who have trusted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for their forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. It encourages them to walk in the truth, to walk in love, and to watch out for false teachers. And while 3 John's a little bit different, it's written to an individual rather than to a whole church, there's a similar emphasis here, similar language used. You might have noticed that, this emphasis on walking in the truth. I said, but it's not written to a whole church, it's written to just one guy, a guy called Gaius. 3 John is all about influencers. Not Instagram influencers, you know, trying to sell you things, or, you know, people are trying to get companies to give them free stuff. No, this is real, proper influencers. People who influence others in real life. Who are the biggest influences in your life? That's a good thing to think about. Who has had the biggest impact on you? For many of us, whether we like it or not, it's our parents. Whether we'd like to admit it or not, the older you get, the more you see your parents in you. So that's just a warning, because I know a lot of you are younger than me. Whenever Jody and I speak to couples who are going to get married, one of the things we encourage them to do is to think about their parents' marriage. Because your parents' marriage shapes so much of your expectation of what a marriage is, for good or for ill. I was talking to a couple a few weeks ago. They've been married for 3 or 4 years now. And they told me about one of the biggest fights they'd had in their marriage. And it was all about who did the dishes. They had both agreed that the wife would do the majority of the cooking. She loved to cook. But they never really like ironed out whose job it was to do the dishes. Because you see, in the husband's home, his mum, she did most of the cooking, but she sort of cleaned as she went. And so the dishes were just sort of done. But in the wife's home, her mum did all the cooking, but her dad did the dishes. And what happened was, for months, she had been doing the cooking, and she was really annoyed that her husband hadn't, you know, gone and done the dishes afterwards. And the husband was annoyed because the dishes weren't being done. We're all influenced. We're all influenced by so many people in so many ways. Other people shape how we live our lives. This isn't only true of our families, it's true of our friends too. It's true in the church. The Christians that we spend time with shape how we think about the Christian life, for good or for ill. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Bad company ruins good morals." We are not neutral. We are not, we are absorbent. We absorb other people and we behave like them. So thinking about our influences is a really good thing to do. In this really short letter, John presents us with three examples of Christians. Two of them are good examples, people that we should follow, emulate, aim to be like. One of them is a bad example, someone who we should not follow. And the key verse for sort of understanding the thrust of this message is verse 11. "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." That's the sort of, if you're a highlighter, that's the verse to highlight in your Bibles. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us understand this, and then we'll dive in. Father, please help us to be shaped by your word. Help us to be shaped by these faithful Christians 2,000 years ago. Lord, may we be influenced by them, and may we be positive influences on our brothers and sisters. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you could pull the text up on the screen. I know that the font's probably too big and it's hard to follow, but you know, you'll get there. This is obviously a very short letter. It fits on one screen, admittedly with a very small font. And there are three individuals mentioned: Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Very popular names. Gaius works for the truth. Diotrephes wants to be first, and Demetrius is willing to go. So like last week, we had three W's, the truth within us, walking in love, and watch out for false teachers. We've got three W's this week: working for the truth, wanting to be first, willing to go. So have a look at verse 1. "The elder," that's John, "to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, so that we may be fellow workers for the truth." We're not entirely sure who Gaius was. There are three Gaiuses mentioned. The name Gaius appears in three other places in the New Testament. It's in Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. But given that this letter was written sort of 90 AD, this is probably not the same Gaius that's mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. What we do know is that this Gaius was walking in the truth, verse 4. We thought about that last week. And he was known for his love. Again, we thought about that last week, verse 6. But John says he is also a worker in the truth, for the truth, verse 8. Now, this might sound a little bit strange, because the way that the church functioned in its earliest days is very different to how they function today. In the first decades of the church, as new little churches were springing up all over the place, and many of these churches were made up of baby Christians, first-generation Christians, these little churches had a lack of tried and trained and tested Bible teachers. It's hard for us to imagine now where virtually every church has at least one minister who's hopefully spent years studying the Bible. But in the early days, that just wasn't the case. It wasn't possible. A couple of months ago, I had the privilege of traveling to Rwanda for a conference called GAFCON, Global Anglican Future Conference. And there, I met a guy from Madagascar, a wonderful place, who is in the process of setting up a new Bible college. And they're calling it St. Patrick's Bible College, which is strange in sort of, southern equator Madagascar. They're setting up this Bible college to train pastors because in the past 2 years, 50 new churches have been born because so many people have become Christians. And these churches, none of them have leaders. They don't have pastors. So they need to train people up to lead these churches. It is just incredible what God is doing in various parts of the world. And that's kind of what it was like in the earliest days of the church. Lots of little churches spread around the place with these baby Christians being visited by appointed teachers to help sort of flesh things out for them and to train the people in the churches. That's kind of like what Paul did. Paul was a traveling church planter, and then he would revisit the churches that he had planted and churches planted by others. He would train them up for a few weeks before moving on to the next group. And eventually, Paul would send individuals to certain places, Timothy and Titus being the obvious two. He would send them to certain regions, to Ephesus, Timothy, and Crete, Titus, and they were sent there to appoint and train leaders for these churches. What we see here in this letter is that John is doing the exact same thing. John, the apostle, is sending people around the place, evangelizing and teaching in these little house churches. Very different to what church looks like today, but this is just how things had to be until leaders could be trained and appointed. And Gaius is clearly a member of one of these churches, and he's received these traveling teachers, and he's cared for them. And John writes to thank Gaius for his care and to encourage him, verse 6, to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. In other words, financially support them. And in doing so, Gaius will be, verse 8, a fellow worker for the truth. Now, I have to do a little sort of disclaimer. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, if this is your first time at Uni Church or if you're just visiting, these next 5 minutes aren't really for you. I mean, feel free to listen in, but just sort of bear with me. This is more of an in-house discussion for the next 5 minutes. If you're a Christian, if you're a regular here at this church, do you think of yourself as a gospel worker? You probably think, well, no. Well, Peter, that's your job. That's Trevor's job. That's the apprentice's job. That's Jeremiah and Alice's job. I'm just a normal Christian. John says no. John says Gaius, in his financial support of these teachers, is a fellow worker for the truth. And this is John saying this, like the Apostle John is saying to this Gaius guy, you're a fellow worker with me in your support of these teachers. And this is always an uncomfortable thing to talk about. It's uncomfortable for you to hear it. It's more uncomfortable for me to say it. But what does your giving look like for gospel ministry? Are you using your money in, to use John's language, a manner worthy of God? Because gospel work costs money. Gospel workers need to be trained. Gospel workers need to be fed and housed. And gospel workers need to support gospel ministry. We're all gospel workers. Some people are set aside to do it full time. Some people support it being done full-time. Last year, we had a visitor to our church, a guy called Carl Mattai, and he told a group of people, some of you were there in that room, he said, every Christian's first job is to be a minister. And some Christians need a second job to support their first job. Say that again. Every Christian's first job is to be a minister. Some Christians need a second job so that they can do their first job. That's exactly what John says here. Gaius may not have had the gifting to speak from the front, but he was a fellow worker with John the Apostle and these traveling teachers in supporting those people who have that gifting to teach. So who are the gospel workers of Uni Church? Well, it's not just the staff team. Our job is to evangelize, yes. Our job is to equip the saints for the works of ministry. That's Ephesians 4. It's the saints who are the ministers, and it's the pastors who train them. Who are the gospel workers of Uni Church? Well, if Uni Church is your church, you are. So, how is your gospel work going? Are you evangelizing your friends? Your family? It's really hard, isn't it? Are you supporting gospel work? That's actually quite an easy thing to do. Or are you just consuming? The wonderful thing that this passage shows us is that whenever we put money in the plate, or when we set up a standing order, or when we transfer something into the church bank account, you are doing gospel work. The question we have to ask is, verse 6, are we doing it in a manner worthy of God? Now, you'll all be glad to know that I and Trevor and the staff team have no idea who gives to church. We have no idea how much an individual gives, and that's a really, really good thing. So I have absolutely no idea how much you give, if you give, and I don't want to know, and you don't want me to know that either. If you are supporting the gospel ministry that goes on here, thank you. Good on you. You are doing the work of truth, John says. If you're not, and Uni Church is your church, well, the Bible says you need to. You know that you need to do the work that you're supposed to. The Lord Jesus gave everything for us. He laid down his life. He paid our debt. He bore the judgment we deserve on himself. And as the saying goes, well, what can we give in return for such grace? God, in his generosity, gave us his only Son. The Christian ought to be generous. We've been saved by grace to be gracious. We've been saved by generosity to be generous. If you're not giving, you can go to the website, unichurchbelfast.com/giving. It's really, really easy. That bit is over. I'm glad. I'm sure you're glad too. Gaius, this first example that John holds up for us, is a fellow worker for the truth in his support of gospel ministry. That's the first example. The second example is Diotrephes. And Diotrephes is the exact opposite of Gaius. Gaius is a worker for the truth. He sets aside his preferences, he sets aside his comfort for the sake of spreading the truth. But Diotrephes, he's not a worker for the truth. He wants to be first. Look at verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Like Gaius, like Demetrius, this is the only thing we know about Diotrephes. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. He's not mentioned in any of the sort of early church literature. This is how he has been and will be remembered for the history of the church. He likes to be first. He wanted to be known. He wanted to be important. He has got what he wanted. Although I suspect not in the way that he would have liked it. Last week, we read about false teachers. False teachers in the early decades of the church who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. They professed to be Christians, but they denied that Jesus was a real human being. They probably thought he was some sort of, you know, like Thor figure, you know, a god come down to earth with superpowers and, you know, didn't really get hungry and didn't really get tired. They denied Jesus came in the flesh. This week, John doesn't say anything about Diotrephes' doctrine. It's not that he's teaching something that's untrue. Rather, he is someone who is unqualified. It's not that he's a false teacher, he's just an unqualified teacher. And it's just as dangerous. Diotrephes, he appears to be a leader of some sort within the wider church. Maybe he was the leader of the church Gaius was a part of. That's very possible. Maybe he was, you know, in the church down the road. It certainly seems that John assumes Gaius knows who he is. But Diotrephes was unqualified because he liked to put himself first. He liked being the center of attention. His word was law. He went so far as to deny the apostles' authority. Can you imagine that? Imagine, you know, oh, you know, Diotrephes, we've just got a letter from John. You know, John, like Jesus' best friend, John. Oh, we don't need to listen to that. Don't worry, I've got this. He denies the apostles' authority. But he goes further than that. He doesn't just deny the apostles' authority. He actively forbids anyone else acknowledging the apostles' authority. He forbids people from supporting John's traveling teachers to the extent that he puts them out of the church. Can you imagine that? You know, you're at church. Diotrephes says, oh, what have you been doing? I says, oh, well, you know Silas, John's traveling teacher. You know, we just had him over for dinner. What? You're right. Diotrephes, he clearly has some level of authority. Maybe he was the owner of the house that the church met in. Perhaps he was the elder of a particular congregation. Whatever he was an enemy of the truth. Again, we don't get the sense that he was teaching something contrary to the gospel. We know that John has absolutely no problem naming false teaching when he sees it. But John is gunning for Diotrephes because he wants to be first, placing himself above the apostles' teaching. This isn't the only time we see this sort of pride and arrogance in the New Testament. If you remember Philippians 1, Paul is writing from prison, and there's that strange little line, "Some preach Christ from envy and rivalry." It's very possible to teach the right things, but to do it for your own glory. It's very possible to teach the right things, but do it for your reputation, to puff yourself up. It's possible to do it as a leader. It's possible to do it as a regular congregation member. You know, making sure that people know, you know, just how intelligent you are, just how well thought through you are. Don't be like Diotrephes. Don't put yourself first. Don't make Christianity about you, about your own political, theological, whatever opinions. It's an important warning for all of us, especially those involved in leadership. It's very easy in our narcissistic age, to make Christianity all about ourselves. Diotrephes was all about himself. He didn't support gospel ministry. He rejected the apostles' teaching. Verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Gaius, he worked for the truth. He was a fellow worker. Diotrephes wanted to be first, and finally, Demetrius. Demetrius was willing to go. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Like Gaius and Diotrephes, we don't know anything more about Demetrius than what we have in this verse. There is another Demetrius mentioned in Acts 17 or 19, but it's very, very unlikely that it's the same guy because of the time difference. All we know about Demetrius is that he was another one of these traveling truth teachers, these gospel workers sent out from John. All we know about Diotrephes is that he wanted to be first. All we know about Demetrius is that he was willing to go. You sort of get the sense that Demetrius is new to the scene. You know, he's a young up-and-comer. He's unknown to the churches. And so John is writing this letter as an introduction, saying, you know, Gaius, Demetrius is coming. You know, look after him. Demetrius may even have been the one delivering this letter. You know, this could be a little bit like Demetrius' CV, you know, as he goes to the church that Gaius is a part of, and in the hope that this church will you know, house him and feed him. Whoever Demetrius was, we know four things about him. We know first that he had received a good testimony from everyone. That means everyone rated him. Everyone knew that he was worthy and able to teach. We know, secondly, that he had received the testimony of John. Again, John the apostle is backing him. And the third thing is the middle thing John says. Strangely, he has received a good testimony from the truth itself. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you here. I don't know what this means. I really don't. On first reading, it sounds as if Jesus himself, you know, Jesus identifies himself as the truth. John talks about the truth within us. We saw that last week. It sounds as if Jesus himself has testified to the worthiness of Demetrius. Maybe like miraculously, some sort of revelation to John or to the church. But that would be a bit strange. That's not really how things tend to work in the New Testament. It would also be really strange for John to order it that way. It'd be really weird for John to say, everyone rates him, Jesus rates him, and I rate him. You know, that would be a weird way to do it. You know, you wouldn't put Jesus in the middle. You might put him at the start, you might put him at the end, you wouldn't put him in the middle. Perhaps it means that the truth itself testifies to him. Perhaps it means that by his way of life, he has confirmed his commitment to the truth of the gospel. He lives consistently with the gospel, with the truth that he will teach. That sort of makes a bit more sense, but it's not the most straightforward reading of this. So I don't really know exactly what it means. It's probably one of those two things. What we do know is that he has received three testimonies. And the fourth thing we know is that he is willing to go. Demetrius didn't just believe this Christian stuff in theory. He was willing to put it into practice. He was willing and able to give up his second job to do his first job full time, telling people about Jesus. He was willing to go. There are sacrifices involved in pursuing full-time supported Christian ministry. There are far greater sacrifices in the first century, traveling around the place, not sure, you know, are you going to eat today? Lots of sacrifices involved. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Demetrius was willing to go. Who are you imitating? John has given us one negative example and two positive examples of the Christian life. Negative examples are really, really handy. You know, sometimes you see people doing things, you think, I am not going to be like that. I do not want to do it that way. That's Diotrephes. Don't put yourself first. submit to the apostles' teaching. Support gospel work. Don't be like Diotrephes. Be like Gaius. Follow Gaius' example. Work for the truth. Generously giving. Become a fellow worker for the truth. All of us should be like Gaius. Some of us should be like Demetrius. Well, in fact, we should all be like Demetrius. We should all be willing to go. Be willing to go and tell the truth to others. Not everyone has the gifting. We know that. Maybe that's you. Maybe you need to think about, am I actually willing to go? Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. As we think about these examples that John has given us, it's really, really important just to say, this isn't the stuff that makes you a Christian. This is the stuff you do as a Christian. Being being generous with your money towards gospel work does not save you. Being willing and able to teach does not save you. Not putting yourself first does not save you. Jesus saves you. He, of his graciousness, gave himself for us. We're saved by grace. He, of his great generosity, gave himself so that we can be generous. We're not saved by these examples, by following these examples. These are examples to follow having been saved. So that's just a really important thing to grasp. We should all be fellow gospel workers. We should all be at least willing to go. We shouldn't put ourselves first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this short letter that you have miraculously preserved for us for nearly 2,000 years. We thank you for Gaius and for his sacrificial generosity in supporting gospel work. We thank you, Lord, for Demetrius and the ministry that you did through him. Lord, we've no idea what he did, but you have preserved him in your word for us as an example to imitate. Father, I pray that for those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, Lord, that we would not put ourselves first, that we would not deny the apostles' authority, and that we would not hinder gospel work going forward. Father, guard us from that selfishness. Make us more like Christ, who generously gave of himself for us. We ask all this in his name. Amen.